We're going to, of course, have a Christmas message, and our reading is going to be in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 18 through 23. Oftentimes, last few years, I just gave almost the same message. Christmas is coming. Jesus is coming. Today's kind of like that, but we're going to look at this, the humility of our Savior, and the last point on your sheet talks about him coming, because that's what we have to look forward to. Part of the Christmas story as Matthew records it. Ready? Begin.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit.
Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly.
But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.
And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying,
behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Father, we thank you again that you are with us and pray you would just speak your word to us, and that each of us would get that rhema word or just that touch from you, and that we can know you better through your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So yeah, I just, you know, the title of the message, Jesus Born to Be Our Savior. And I'm just, the older I get, the more impressed I am. About just the Lord's humility, you know, and the fact that, you know, we know our theology is good, right? We know that he's not 50-50, 50% man, 50% God. He was 100% man and 100% God. It's bigger than our brains can figure out. But just remember that he was a man. And then Christmas is a great time in the Christmas story to remember how he came, you know. I often quote Michael Card, a Christian folk singer, but he has a song called The Mystery, and I don't know, I get all the words, but when the Father wanted to show the love he wanted us to know, he gave his son, and so he made a holy embryo, you know, and more than, oh, what a mystery, you know, more than you can see. And then he says, give up on your pondering and fall down on your knees, you know. And then it's the second verse, is even more fascinating. No fiction as fantastic and wild. A mother made by her own child. The hopeless babe who cried was God incarnate and man deified. You know, so just amazing. It's a wonderful story. And he came, you know, like obviously he came for one. I mean, I guess he summed it up best when he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. But the main thing, of course, and to give his life a ransom for many. And if he had it his way, it would have been for everybody, you know, because it all can come to Jesus. So number one on your sheet, and that this is just a quote, part of verse 21, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Amen. He came to save us from our sins. And that salvation is threefold, you know. I think even when Ryan was praying, he was alluding to that. But again, to be saved just means to be delivered. And what has he delivered us from? He's definitely delivered us from hell. And that's a pretty huge thing. I often say, I know this isn't the truth, but I mean, this is a hypothetical, but if all we got was to sit on clouds, you know, or whatever, but we didn't go to hell, that would be amazing, right? But God is so much greater than he. In fact, we know he didn't even intend hell for us, because in the story of the sheep of the goats, when he's rebuking the goats, he says, into hellfire, what? Prepared for the devil and his angels. He wasn't prepared for us. So he came to save. And that's something else. I don't really have an evangelistic gift I'd like to share, but I definitely pray, and I'm sure you do too, because it's getting later and darker. And so we just would love one more great awakening before he comes, you know. And so pray for that. You know, God is so generous. But again, to save just means to deliver. And so, not to get too theological, but it's just good to know, you know, our salvation is threefold. It's justification, sanctification, and glorification. And the justification means that our sins are washed away, you know, and it means that just as if I had never sinned. It's more than just being forgiven. It's being declared righteous. Jesus and God are in the Spirit. They're perfectly righteous. And that's how heaven, they see, from their point of view, they see us as his children. That's our justification. And I like to skip over to the up to the glorification. That's when you get to heaven and you have a new body to never sin again, you know, and a glorified body, I'm sure, much like what Jesus has right now. And so we got the beginning starts justification, then glorification. And I say tongue in cheek, and then the fun part, sanctification, you know, but that's twofold also in itself. It means we're set apart to God. We're set apart from the world, but we're set apart to God. But it also speaks of that he's working on us to make us more like Jesus. It's a step by, you know, little by little, step by step, like from glory to glory, you know, just a little more like Jesus. He's changing us. And, that's what I love about it. He's always our Savior. You know, he's always our Savior. Yes, he's our Lord, but he's still saving us, if you will. But that, don't get that mixed up. We're not talking about what I call Russian roulette Christianity, where, well, I got caught up by this driver and I cussed him out and then I crashed. And if that happened, would I go to hell? Not if you're a believer. You know, you might lose a little reward. I don't know. But you know, he came to save his people from their sin. And then, of course, number two, he saved us by dying on the cross for us, of course. And, you know, Genesis 3:15 prophesied that. That's where the devil deceives Eve. And then Adam, as the word says, he wasn't deceived, but he just wants to go along with his wife. And they eat the fruit, and sin enters them and is going to, you know, be passed on to us. But that's, you know, Genesis 3 early on. You get to verse 15, and that's where the Lord says to the devil, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, or, you know, basically rivalry or hatred between you and the woman. And her seed and your seed. And that was a prophecy of Jesus. And then he goes on to say that he will crush, you know, your head and you will bruise his heel. And that was like the first prophecy of the cross. That's what happened on the cross, right? Jesus has nailed hands and feet to the cross, tortured, humanly tortured, right? But this thing that seemed like such a defeat was a huge victory because sin was paid for. And then when he rose from the dead, death was handled and the devil was crushed. I like to be reminded that the war has already been won. But oftentimes, like in World War II, you know, after we, was it Normandy or whatever, where we really knew that the Nazis weren't going to win anymore, there's still the mop-up. And we're kind of living in the mop-up time, if you will. Sometimes there's casualties. It's hard down here, right? Can I get an amen? It's hard down here. but we are living, we're living, and we can be thinking from a point of victory because the devil has been defeated. And of course, John 3:16, that to me sums up the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten or one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him, put your trust in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. And I can't help but go on to the next verse. John 3:17, Jesus speaking of himself says, for the Son of God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, so it's just all great. It's the grace that's offered, and like what you were praying and sharing. And then John 19:30, this is when it was all done. You know, Jesus on the cross, And he's dying. He asks for some water. And then and it says there in John 19:30, so when Jesus had received, and they gave him some sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And we know that the Aramaic version of "it is finished" basically means paid in full. He paid the full price for our sins. So I don't have to do anything but just keep trusting him. I'd like to give a couple of analogies there. In the Old Testament, you know, when Moses, when the Lord, when they were still in Egypt, and that last plague, you know, he's going to kill the firstborn, all the firstborn of Egypt, including Pharaoh's firstborn. But the Hebrews had an option of, so their firstborn went and died, was to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, and kill it, take his blood and put it on its door, on the doorpost. The doorpost and the lintel, they call it. And it was formed, it's like a cross, and it was blood. And whether you were a Hebrew or an Egyptian, if you were in a house, when that angel of death flew over, it would see that and pass over. That's why they call their thing the Passover. And so they had to apply the blood. They had to apply the blood to be saved. And so how do we apply the blood? Simply believe, right? And then I give my Christmas analogy. You'll get a gift. You'll probably get some gifts in a few days, right? If you want to do that, you don't have to do this, but it's an experiment. Just set one aside and don't open it, and see how well, see how much you enjoy that gift. And so that's the metaphor. All we have to do to get the blessings of God, to experience what he already, you know, thinks of us and the blessings, are to just believe. Again, the same thing with how we apply the blood. We just believe it's a free gift, and the way we open it is, I believe it's for me. Of course, we realize we're sinful, and we confess our sins, but I like to say to any of us who have come to Jesus, and you're his, and the Holy Spirit's entered you, to borrow from an old movie line, as far as the Father's concerned, you had me at hello. In other words, you belong to him. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to help you grow. If you're struggling with a certain sin, he's going to help you. It's got to be him doing it through us. And that's the beautiful thing about him living inside of us. So, but this is all accomplished at the cross. And then number three on our sheet, just his characteristics. Jesus is gentle. That's the word there. Jesus is gentle. And, you know, he says in Matthew 11:29, which is there on your sheet, in verse 3, he says, "Come to me, all you who are labored and heavy laden." And he goes on to say, you know, he says, it's the only two things that Jesus says to describe his personality. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart, you know, and you can find rest for your souls. And so that's who he is. The Isaiah 42 reference there is where it's really the Father talking about this. If you go to Isaiah 42, 1, he says, "Behold my servant." He's talking about Jesus ahead of time. And he says there in 42, 3, speaking of Jesus, "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench." And what that means is, like I like to share with people, God is not a meanie. Like, you know, we can all, as believers, I've talked to people where, "Oh, this happened and this happened. I think it's because I wasn't praying enough, or because I made this choice." And we start to try to read God's mind and just, I have to tell this myself, God is not a meanie. He's gentle and he's humble and he's for us and not against us. It doesn't mean we know we will be chastised at times, and we go through hard times that may be a result of poor choices. But even in that, please know that he loves you. I just remember Pastor Chuck Smith saying years ago, you know, you can be in a bad mood and someone would say, "Boy, you're in a bad mood. What's wrong with you?" But the Lord would say, "Boy, you're in a bad mood. I love you." This is the covenant that we live in as believers. So he's gentle, right? And he's humble. That's the number four. He's gentle and he's humble. Says that about himself. What's his one, probably number one nickname? Jesus, the Lamb of God, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Even in heaven, Revelation 5, John is told, like, no one's worthy to open the scroll. And John is told, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is, you know, worthy to take the scroll. And he says, I turn to look for this lion, and what do I see? A lamb. He sees a lamb as having just been slain. That's our God's heart. And I like to always point out, you know, John 14, where Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so that means the Heavenly Father is humble, gentle and humble. That's just who he is. This is a perfect Christmas message. I'm going to be done in like 5 minutes, I think. We're already. I didn't mean like bragging perfect Christmas. I just mean like we're really making time here. Let's turn to Psalm 119. I'm just kidding. We're going to do all 176 verses. So he's gentle and humble. And you see that the Philippians 2:8 verse, that's where it says, though he, you know, Jesus being in the form of God did not consider that equality with God something to hang on to, but he emptied himself and became a servant. He humbled himself to become a servant. And I like to think of, you know, who, again, it's almost like a joke. You can't say, like, who's the most humble person in the room? Raise your hand. You know, like, that just doesn't fit, right? But when you think about how do you measure humility? I think humility is measured by how far you have to drop, right? You know, how low you have to stoop. And we're talking about the God of the universe coming down to be not just a person, but an embryo and a baby, you know, and then more than that, to humble himself, to become in the Roman, to hang on a cross, that's for criminals, you know, and to take our guilt. And so that's, so, you know, someone, I'm maybe doing apples and oranges here, but someone once asked me when in the school of ministry I was in, I was walking out there. It was a 2-year school. So it was my first year. And the second, you don't know these guys, so I can talk about them. The second year guys had some interesting characters, but one of them was standing outside the door as I was leaving for the day. And he just did a quick survey and said, and one of his questions was, what's God's greatest attribute? And I said, well, his love. I'd say his love. And then after he finished up, he said, and by the way, his greatest attribute is his holiness. Okay. I'm not even arguing that, but this is what I've learned, that it doesn't matter to me because he is so holy. But please know that part of his holiness doesn't just mean that he's good, but which he is, that it is that. He has never sinned. It says in the, you know, Habakkuk, that says that he can't even look at sin. He's so pure. But check out Isaiah 55 and read that really carefully. It talks about his thoughts are not our thoughts. And in the context, he's talking about let the wicked forsake their way. I don't have it by heart, but I will abundantly forgive, for I'm not like you guys, hold a grudge, you know? That's part of his holiness too. And I also learned, like, in my own heart, that the more not like me that he is, that's just the greater his love is, because that's how much love he has to make himself available to us. So just a wonderful thing. He's humble. And then finally, this could take a little while, but not too long, Jesus is coming. And again, remember we read together, when you read chapter verse 22 of Matthew 1, so this was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of through the prophet saying, and then my part was, behold, a virgin, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So that's a miracle, right? A virgin. Someone as Mary, even when she was told all this, I've never known a man. But so that's this miracle, but it was prophesied. It was in the Word of God and it was predicted. I'm leading to a point with this. The Word of God said it, our Bible said it, and it happened. It was fulfilled. And people say, oh, the Bible, it says it's the Word of God. That's just circular reasoning. Well, the Bible more than just says that it's the Word of God. It makes predictions that come true. And it's batting 1,000 if you're a baseball fan. It's never missed a prediction. And there's more predictions that are to come. They say there's more, prophecies about his second coming than his first. You can check me on that. But obviously those haven't been fulfilled yet. So one of those is what we're looking at, his coming. And we're specifically talking about the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And I'll read that with you. And I think thank you. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then Paul says, or writes, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So I don't want to get too eschatological, but I do. Because our post-trib friends, you know, they say we're going to go through the tribulation, and then we're going to get caught up when the Lord comes back. If you ever listen to a guy named Chuck Mister, I've learned a lot from him. He's in heaven now. Chuck Mister. One thing he says is, if that's true, then the wedding supper of the Lamb is going to be a snack lunch, because we're going to be going, you know, we'll be down, and he'll come and judge the world and bring us. It just doesn't fit. The other thing is, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And this is another way he puts it. It's, we're the bride and he's the groom, right? That's biblically true, right? We're the bride of Christ. So be like a man saying, come and we'll get married, and I'm going to beat the tar out of you for 7 years, and then we'll have a nice meal together. Comfort yourself with these words. You know, it doesn't fit, you know, and there's other reasons, but the main thing is, whatever a person's eschatology is, we know the Lord's coming for his church before he judges the world. And there's lots of verses that talk about eagerly waiting and hoping, and the sense of, I know so and I can't wait for it. That's what hope means. And so that's the idea, something to look forward to. But my point here, as I tie it together and wrap up, is this is the written word of God, just like the Isaiah 14:7 verse was, or sorry, Isaiah 7:14, which predicts a virgin having a baby. So it says it, and he's, again, do you know what I mean by batting 1,000? That's a baseball thing. Like in baseball, if you're batting 300, that means you get on base 3 out of 10 times, which is really good when you're playing baseball. But the Lord's batting 1,000. He never strikes out. He's never missed a prophecy. And this is what it says. So this is our hope. And it will be wonderful if it happens today, because we'll all be together and no more funerals, you know. But then there's this one rub, though. Right? The only reason why I kind of is because I'm not sure some of my family is ready, you know. But that's why I've learned to pray, Lord, Hosanna, Maranatha, save now and come quickly, you know. But also, I don't feel too bad. I'm sure you won't neither, because I think that's part of God's rub, too. If you read 2 Peter 3, you know, people say, Paul says, there cometh time, or Peter, I do that all the time. Turn to Genesis 1, where Paul says, amen. But Peter says in 2 Peter 3 that in the last days there'll be scoffers. They say, where's the promise of his coming? And things happen as they always have. And Peter's like, you forgot about the flood of Noah. That wasn't like always. But then he says, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So that's the message. And why don't we just pray that now? Father, we do cry out to you for those who don't know you. We know you're going to come, Jesus. We don't know when, we don't, but we know it's going to be amazing when you do, for those of us who belong to you. So we pray for those that don't know you, that we know, and those we don't. We don't want to contradict your word, because you say that the path is narrow and few find it. But I reverently like to say and pray sometimes, Lord, if you saved 1 billion people today, that's still the minority. We just pray for a great awakening, and we do ask you to come in your perfect timing. And just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.